reading, which is Psalm 146. You might like to turn to this in your pew Bibles. It's number 632. It's the passage we're particularly going to think about today.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
John says to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we thought recently about joy and about hope. And if you have your Bible open, you can see mention of hope there in verse 5. But I want to think with you today about an allied theme of trust. Let's have the slide up, please. Trust or faith. You can see the word trust there in verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. So our psalm asks us to think about who or what we trust. Who or what can we depend on? Ultimately, who or what do we rely on? maybe all sorts of things, and of course we need to trust people, don't we? It's good to be able to do so. Society depends on that. But what about ultimate trust when the chips are down? In a crisis, maybe, when all else fails? Where do we place our confidence? Where do we look? As I say, the psalmist raises this question by implication in verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope, which we might say is similar to trust, hope is confidence for the future, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What, if anything, makes you think that, come what may, it will all be okay? Or are we kind of unsure, fearful? Do we lack confidence? Who or what can really be trusted? Well, let's have the next slide, please, and here's something of what's going on in the psalm and where we're going. The psalmist is going to say, put not your trust in people, for various reasons, but put your trust in the Lord, and he'll tell us why and persuade us to do so. And there you can see that conclusion, which was also the introduction of the psalm. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There is at least one application of this psalm. In fact, this is the first of the last five psalms, which all begin and end with this hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's always helpful when the Bible repeats itself, isn't it? In case we're a bit slow on the uptake, there's one thing to remember when you go home today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, let's think about those 2 points in a little more detail. Let's have the next slide, please. First of all, put not your trust in people, in human beings, or in princes. That word princes in verse 3, it means really nobles more broadly. I guess that princes in Old Testament times would have been military and political leaders, wouldn't they? Generals. But I think it's reasonable to think of it more broadly. You know, we're not just being warned here against Charles and William and Harry, or even, dare I say it, Andrew, are we? We saw a while back, I think, from Thessalonians, that there's a proper, you know, respect for leaders and those in authority and so on, but we don't make leaders of any sort our ultimate trust. It's good and natural to look up to people, isn't it? To have role models, but that can easily slip over into a kind of idolatry where we pin our hopes on someone, or if only I could be like so-and-so, or if I had the ear of such-and-such. So there are implications here, I think, for celebrity culture, for our attitudes to the rich or powerful or influential or that relative or friend who might open doors for us. Dare I say, there are things to learn about our politicians. You might say, well, we wouldn't be tempted to put our trust in them, would we? And as I say, the Bible says that we must submit to the powers that be when they give us lawful commands. But it's very right. It's very clear in the Bible that the power of leaders is and ought to be limited. It's Jesus Christ who is Lord. He is the Son of God and Saviour, not Caesar, nor any other human leader. Politicians can sometimes develop a Messiah complex, can't they? Well, we should be sure not to fall for that. And I don't know how many marks out of 10 you would give the government over the whole COVID thing. But presumably, if nothing else, the whole thing has shown us that there are no leaders or experts who know the future, who can infallibly save. There are no perfect princes or politicians or human beings. No one has all the answers or the solutions, because all people, verse 3, are mortal men. So don't put your trust in princes, the greatest and most able of people. In fact, don't put your trust in anyone at all, because everyone, even princes and the most eminent, they're all going to die. You can't trust them. I mean, sometimes they're willing, sometimes they're not willing, but sometimes they're willing, but they're not ultimately able to save. They can't save. There's a little pun in verses 3 and 4. I'm on very shaky territory if I start talking to you about Hebrew, because, you know, what I know about Hebrew you could write on a very, very small postage stamp. But the word Adam is the word for mankind, and it's related to that word ground, Adamah, okay? So Adam, mankind, Adamah, ground. Remember, Adam is made from the ground. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. So there's a reminder here of our mortality. We come from the ground, we'll return to the ground. We're all groundlings at the end of the day, even if we're of very exalted status. If it didn't make us sound like aliens, you know, we're talking about aliens, we could say, well, we're all earthlings. We're all from and of the earth and destined for the earth. We're all going to die. Ecclesiastes told us that very clearly, didn't it? And when verse 4, the spirit departs and people return to the ground, on that day their plans will come to nothing. No human being can be an ultimate help. Princes don't reign forever. Verse 10, it's the Lord alone who reigns forever for all generations. So human beings cannot save. Now obviously in some situations they can save you. If you've got a very good available plumber and your house is being flooded, the plumber can come and save the day, can't he? But this verse is a pointer to the fact that our need is ultimate. It's a matter of life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. It's not just salvation from some political or earthly crisis in view here, is it? Or certainly not in the Bible in general. How can we be saved eternally? How is it that we will avoid perishing? Well, we need a saviour that's greater than any human being. We need God himself to save us. The psalm ultimately points us to that, I think, to Jesus, who will save us from the wrath to come. John the Baptist spoke very clearly about that judgment, didn't he? Jesus will come and baptise you with the Holy Spirit. I baptise you with water, he says, I get you wet. Jesus will baptise you with the Holy Spirit. He'll make you clean inside. He'll give you a new heart. Jesus saves. Don't put your trust in princes, next one, but put your trust in the Lord. Because, reasons to trust in the Lord, verse 5, blessed, happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob. This word happy or blessed is the very first word of the Psalms, and it comes in the Psalms 25 times. This is the last one. So one thing the book of Psalms is about is how to live the good, happy, blessed life. And here's the prescription. Make the Lord, the God of Jacob, your help. That's a reminder of Bible history, isn't it, to call God the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. We could look back through the history of the Old Testament and all the ways in which God has saved his people. He's proved his reliability. He helped even tricksy, fallible Jacob. You know, all the Bible characters who experienced God's help were flawed. We, in our flawed state, might experience it too. Make the Lord your help and your hope. The Lord God Almighty, your help. Isn't that a striking thought, that the all-powerful God might be pleased to help you and me in the problems we face? God plus one is a majority. How could God himself fail? He is, after all, the maker of all things, verse 6, of heaven and earth and the seas and everything in them. There's a great emphasis here on his name, the Lord, isn't there? Perhaps we might drift the next slide, Shirley. I've had fun with my highlighter pens. There's a great emphasis here on that name, the Lord, which we have in capital letters in our Bible. You know that is the name Yahweh that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's God's personal revealed name, speaks of his covenant-keeping character. The Lord who alone remains faithful forever. Even the best of men are men at best. And people will sometimes let us down, won't they? Even good and fine people. But the Lord remains faithful forever. He is perfectly consistent with his own character. And here you can see this catalogue of what he does, of the kind of people he helps. The oppressed, the hungry, prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the alien, the fatherless, the widow. What do they have in common? Well, their weakness, their vulnerability, their need. You know, God helps those who realize they can't help themselves, who know they need him. He doesn't help the proud and the self-satisfied and the arrogant and those who think they're self-sufficient. Jesus is a doctor who came for the sick. And he spoke of his ministry in these terms, didn't he? Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah 61, we sometimes call it the Nazareth Manifesto that Jesus read. Remember in that synagogue at Nazareth, and he said, today in your hearing this scripture is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And really that's all of us, spiritually speaking. Good news for the poor. Freedom for prisoners, those imprisoned by sin too. And recovery of sight to the blind, the spiritually blind. Freedom for the oppressed. The year of the Lord's favour. So Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord, come to the rescue, to save. He's the one to put our hope in, to trust in. He is a man who will live forever. He's a prince who will never let us down. The alternative is to be thwarted and judged. The Lord frustrates the way of the wicked. So it's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Let's have the next slide, please. This is just by way of recap and summary. Trust in the Lord. You see it there in verse 1. Praise the Lord. It's a general invitation to everybody. And then the psalmist gets personal. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He preaches this to his own inmost being, his own self or essence or life. We could go home and do that this afternoon. Preach this psalm to ourselves. It's to be personally appropriated. I'm going to do, he says, what I'm asking others to do. That's my intention. I will praise the Lord all my life. So with my whole life and all my life long too. I will praise my God as long as I live. And the preaching of John the Baptist would say to us, well, make sure it's real trust, real faith, not presumption. Don't just say to yourself, oh, well, we have Abraham as our father. Real trust which will affect our actions. Faith that works, that shows itself in how we live, how we treat others. Easy to say, isn't it, at one level, oh yes, I'm trusting in God. Well, John the Baptist, the book of James, would say, well, how is your faith demonstrated in your actions? Put not your trust in princes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Therefore, all glory and honour and power be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.